Good. Hey, it's so nice to see you all here. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name's Marty. I'm one of the pastors here, and I get to serve with the middle school and high school students at BCC. And we're so glad that you're here to join us as we're finishing up our Great Expectation series. Well, New Year's is almost here. And with New Year's in just a few days, unfortunately, that means that desserts and breads all have calories again. So if you've been on Christmas break enjoying some family and some fun and some good food, we're so glad. But with the new year comes this new expectation, right? With the new year comes a new opportunity for you and I to grab hold of God's purposes for our life and step into 2019 believing that God could do some incredible things in us and through us. And that's what this morning is all about as we're concluding this Great Expectation series. What we're gonna see as we look at the life of John the Baptist is we're gonna see that when we believe in Jesus, you and I can become all that God has intended for our life, and we can discover our purpose. That in the new year this year, we can know who we're not and be honest about it. We can know who we are and celebrate it, all because we know and follow Jesus. And so that's where we're going today. But before we get there, as I was thinking about this idea of great expectation in the new year, I was reminded of when I was growing up, I had this constant obsession with keeping up with the latest trends and fashions and fads, right? Whatever was popular, whatever all my friends were doing, I would look to this idea and I would feel like I had to keep up with what everybody else was doing. And the first memory that I have of this was with Goosebumps books. I don't know if anybody else went through this phase, but man, I loved Goosebumps books, and so did everybody else. And we bought dozens of these books. Now, I'm convinced none of us actually read them. I didn't read a single one, but I collected them because it was what everybody was doing. Everybody had them, and we would bring them to school. We'd stuff our backpacks with these books, and we'd hand them out and show one another the covers, and everybody just went crazy over these. They became a collector's item, right? And until we all realized, you know what, I don't think any of us are actually enjoying these books, and we all just sort of moved on to the next phase. And for me in our school, the next big phase was Pogs. Pogs, these, so if you're not familiar with Pogs, originally they were, think of a soda cap or a milk bottle cap that people would play games with. But in the 90s, the Canada Games Company took over and rebranded them, and Pogs absolutely blew up. Everybody went crazy for these. And me and all my friends, we bought hundreds and hundreds of these brightly colored discs to play some vague game that none of us ever understood, right? There was a slammer and there was a cardboard and you had to do something with the slammer. None of us had any idea, right? But it was what everybody was doing and it was what was popular and it was what was in. So we all just went out and begged our parents to let us buy these Pogs until they filled up storage bins in our living rooms, right? And then that got tired, so we moved on to the next thing. And the next phase in my life was the skater phase. The skateboard phase. So I was not a skater, but everybody else was. And I wanted to be in. So I remember begging my parents to let me buy a skateboard. And after weeks of asking nonstop, they finally let me buy my first skateboard. But then I had to look the part too, right? So I traded in my athletic gear. I put the Reeboks with the pumps away. And instead I bought some Vans, right? I tried to get the ripped jean look going on. And I wanted to be in, and I wanted to be a skater. But I remember showing up to school and looking at all my friends who were actually skaters, and their Vans looked worn out, right? Because they were actually skateboarding. Their Vans had holes in them. And so I started to think, this isn't gonna work with me showing up to school with perfectly fine Vans, right? So what I would do is I would take them and I would rub them up against the concrete to try to get some holes in my brand new shoes so it looked like I had been grinding on some rails like I was a real skateboarder. Right? Because I felt this pressure to keep up with what everybody else was doing, to fit in, to go after what was happening. Now, of course, looking back now, I start to wonder how much of my life is still lived in this way. You know, maybe not going after a fad or some new thing, some new item that everybody seems to be losing their minds over. But what if I'm still trying to keep up with the people around me? What if we're all looking at the same ideas right now in life of what everybody else is saying, this is what success looks like. This is what beauty looks like. This is what achievement and accomplishment should look like. This is what your purpose should be in life. And we're all sort of gathered around, crowded around these ideas of what our life should look like. And we're all just trying to keep up. That we would hear things like, hey, you should be married by now. Or you should have kids by now. Or you should not be married by now. And you should not have kids right now because everybody else your age is out just living it up, traveling the world. Or you should make a lateral move now. Or you should ask for a promotion. Here's 20 things you should have accomplished by the time you're 20. Or the latest one that I just read is, you know, the most successful people start their day at 4 a.m. No thank you, right? No thank you. But we all seem to be scrolling through our feeds and checking out what everybody else is doing and wondering, does my life measure up with that? And if it doesn't, we feel less than. We feel like we need to keep up or like we're missing out. Now, way back when, once upon a time, we used to call this keeping up with the Joneses. Keeping up with the Joneses, right? The phrase keeping up with the Joneses was a reference to your next door neighbor. Because back then there was only one couple or one amazing family on your street or in your townhome or in your condominium or in your apartment complex, just one couple that you were trying to keep up with. I mean, imagine the luxury if there was only one couple in your life that you had to measure up to, right? It sounds like an amazing time to be alive, right? And as long as your yard was nicer than their yard, you're good. You have achieved life's goals. You can rest your head at night knowing, hey, I win. Right? Or if you have a nicer car, or you feel like you're in better health than them, or you have a bigger family, or fill in the blank, whatever your aspirations were, there was only one couple that you needed to measure up to. Right? But today, the idea of keeping up with the Joneses is almost comical, right? Because we're constantly connected to not just one other couple, but millions of people. 7 billion people we seem to always be comparing and competing with. So we become full of comparison, full of competition, striving for influence, for position, all until we feel like we can't keep up, and then all of a sudden, we're out of the game. But the good news is that through Jesus, all of this changes. Because through a relationship with Jesus, we can discover our purpose. We can become all that God has intended for our life. Where we're not comparing, we're not competing, we're not striving. We know who God is, and we know what he's inviting us to do, and we can do it with confidence and consistency and with character. And this is perfectly illustrated in the life of John the Baptist. And if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there. We're gonna be in John chapter 1 today. And in John 1, we're gonna see through the life of John that he knew exactly who he wasn't and was honest about it. He knew who he was and he celebrated it all because he knew Jesus. And what we see in John is that by rightly seeing Jesus, we understand exactly who we are and who we aren't, and we discover our purpose. Through believing in Jesus, we become all that God's intended and we discover his purpose for our life. And so John chapter 1, if you have a Bible, we're gonna be reading from verse 19. Otherwise, the verses are gonna be up on the screen. But John 1:19 says this. Now this was John's testimony. When the Jewish leaders sent priests and temple assistants from Jerusalem to ask John, "Who are you?" He came right out and said, "I am not the Messiah." "Well then, who are you?" they asked. "Are you Elijah?" "No," he replied. "Are you the prophet we are expecting?" "No." "Then who are you? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" Then John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am a voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." Then the Pharisees who had been sent asked him, "Well, if you're not the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet, what right do you have to baptize?" So John told them, "I baptize with water, but right here in the crowd is someone you don't recognize. And though his ministry follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be his slave and to untie the straps of his sandal." Now this encounter took place in Bethany, an area east of the Jordan River where John was baptizing. So right here, we see John understood his purpose first because he knew who he wasn't, and he was honest about it. Here, all the religious leaders, they gather around, they press around John to wonder if he's the Messiah, if he's the Savior who was promised to come. And that's because about 400 years earlier, God's people had been messing up. They had been missing God's purpose for their life. And so God sent this prophet, Malachi. And Malachi told God's people that one day the Messiah would come and he would save them, he would rescue them. But before the Messiah would come, there would first be a messenger. And the messenger would prepare the way for the Messiah. And Malachi, we read this in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. He says, I'll send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So this is a promise that's made by Malachi, but then 400 years pass and still no messenger, still no Messiah. And so people are starting to wonder, what's up, Malachi? Where's this messenger who's gonna announce the Messiah? And then they see John the Baptist and they all press around him and they say, John, are you that person that we read about in Malachi? Is that you? Are you the messenger who's gonna prepare the way for the Messiah? John answers, that's not me. See, John knew exactly who he wasn't. He doesn't entertain, even for a moment, the idea of being the superhero that the religious leaders wanted, right? I mean, if I'm John, you don't have to say that you're not the Messiah, but you can at least let people talk, right? I mean, if they wanna think you're the greatest, just let people talk. But no, right away, he says, nope, that's not me. He's among you, but you don't recognize him. He doesn't even let the question linger. He's completely at peace and content with who he is and what God's called and asked him to do. There's zero indication here that John wishes he was Jesus, that he wishes he was someone better, someone more important. He says, nope, that's not me. I'm just dunking people in the water, passionately excited about what God had given him to do with his life. And when the opportunity came to pump himself up or point to himself, he doesn't do it. He says, that's not me. You're looking for Jesus. It's all about him. I mean, look at John. He says, John, you the Messiah? Nope. Are you Elijah? No. Well, still someone important and noteworthy, right? Not me. Well, do you want to be promoted? No. I'm none of those things. I'm simply a messenger. I'm simply a voice in the wilderness crying out, baptizing people with water, making a way for the Lord to come. I'm the water guy. I got to decrease. Jesus needs to increase. All I'm trying to do is tell people that they need to make way for a king, King Jesus, to get things out of your life so that Jesus can invade your life. He can invade your house, not just one room, but every room of the house of your life. So make way because Jesus is coming to take over and he's the true king. That's who I'm all about. Listen, I can't save myself. I can't bring everything together. I can't save you. That's not my lane. I'm not that guy. There is someone, but it's not me. And he's coming. In fact, he's already here. He's among you. You just didn't recognize him. And see here, John is fading out so that Jesus can step into the front stage. John didn't care what other people thought about him. He wasn't striving. He wasn't competing. He wasn't looking to do what everybody else was doing. He was perfectly at peace and content to be uniquely himself, who God had sent him and called him and created him to be. See here, John the Baptist, he reminds me of the words of Paul that he spoke to the Galatian church. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 4, Paul writes this to the Galatian church. He said, pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done. You won't need to compare yourself to anyone else, for we are each responsible for our own conduct. And this is what we see in John. We see in John that in knowing who Jesus is, we see ourselves rightly. We know Jesus and it produces this confidence in our purpose, this consistency in our purpose, and this character in our purpose, all because John knew who he wasn't and he knew who Jesus was. We can all be so busy trying to keep up with what everybody else is doing, trying to make our own way ahead, or even just trying to get the approval of other people, that we can forget the simplicity of who Jesus said that we are. See, it's really good news for me to know who I'm not, because when I realize who I'm not, it allows room for me to look to the one who is, Jesus, and to trust him. I don't have to compare. I don't have to compete. I don't have to crowd around what everybody else is doing. I don't have to be the Messiah or play the role of Savior. I can stay in my own lane knowing who I am and who I'm not. I can simply be about the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Because I know, hey, in Jesus, I'm loved. In Jesus, I'm a son or a daughter. In Jesus, I'm forgiven. In Jesus, I have the Holy Spirit. In Jesus, I can be uniquely me and focus on what God's calling me and asking me to do. John understood this, and it gave him tremendous freedom and confidence and security. The next thing we see is that John knew who he was because he knew who Jesus was, and he celebrated it. Not only did he know who he wasn't, he also knew who he was, and he celebrated it. Let's look at verse 22 again with me. They said, "Then who are you, John? We need an answer for those who sent us. What do you have to say about yourself?" So John replied in the words of the prophet Isaiah, "I am the voice shouting in the wilderness, clear the way for the Lord's coming." See, John knew what his purpose was. He was the voice in the wilderness. John was a messenger. He was a voice. He was a forerunner. Now, a forerunner was somebody who would prepare the way for a great king. Whenever a king would go into a new town or a new city or go out to travel, they would send the forerunner ahead who would prepare the way. They would bring in construction crews and make any repairs on the road to ensure a smooth ride for the king. And then they would go into the town and they'd let everybody know, hey, the king's coming, get ready, prepare him room. They would prepare the way for the king. And John says, yeah, that's my role. I'm just trying to prepare people for the king. I'm a witness to the light, but not the light itself. John's like a sign pointing to the destination, but he's not the destination himself. You know, I love to go on road trips, and whenever we're driving through, my wife and I, we're gonna be bringing our family back to Southern California here next week for a little vacation. And whenever we're driving through California, we always scan the sides of the road for one particular sign, and that's In-N-Out, right? You wanna see the In-N-Out burger sign. And whenever we see the sign, we know, okay, In-N-Out's close by. And we start to prepare for that double-double, right? With animal-style fries and the Neapolitan milkshake, we start to build some expectation because we see the sign, we know that In-N-Out's coming. But never in my life, when I've seen the sign, never in my life have I pulled over at the sign and gotten out of the car and just went and took a picture of the sign and admired the sign and spent all day at the sign. No, I drive right past it because I know, hey, the sign's great. It's letting me know that something's coming, but that's not what I'm looking at. That's not what I'm fixated on. I have my eyes on the prize. And again, this is John's life. He's the sign, but he's not the destination. He doesn't want to draw attention to himself. He wants to point people to something better. This is his purpose. He's not striving to do something bigger and better. He's in his lane. He's okay with being the forerunner and the messenger to the Messiah. He's a messenger. But John isn't a bougie messenger. Everybody say bougie. How many of you don't know what bougie means? Okay, think of like soft, stuck up, a little bit of a diva. This is a person who's like, I only drink cucumber water or LaCroix, right? I mean, John is not that kind of messenger. He's a wild man, right? He's out in the wilderness. In fact, listen to what Matthew says about John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, it says, John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair. He wore a leather belt around his waist. And for food, he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, you might say, that sounds like a Pacific Northwesterner. It fits right into Portland, right? Gluten-free, wild, he's probably got a nice beard, perfect. But back then, being gluten-free wasn't in style yet, right? John was wild. And typically, the messengers and the forerunners, they wore fancy clothes because they represented the king, but not John. He was completely unique, completely different, and original, not just a cheap copy. Not crowding around what everybody else was doing. He was out in the wilderness doing what God had called him to do. Listen, for me and for all of us, I think there's a danger here in missing God's purpose for our life. It's possible to miss our purpose when we limit God to what we've seen him do only in the people around us. Sometimes I do this. I create these categories in my mind of who the successful people are and who the unsuccessful people are. And then I try to copy the successful people. And I compare my life to them and say, well, does my life look like that? Because I feel like it should. Is this the only type of person that God can use? And if my life doesn't look like that, then I try to change. I try to adapt. I try to imitate. I try to copy. But John doesn't seem to be interested in what other people are doing or what he's seen God do in other people. This idea of being unoriginal and copying, it comes out when we say things like, hey, I used to be nobody, but now I'm somebody. As though God couldn't have used us wherever we were and whoever we were before. Or we say, oh yeah, I used to work that job, but not anymore. Thankfully, now I work here. As though God couldn't have used us where we worked before, right? I mean, what if where we used to work is where somebody else is right now, fulfilling all God's plans and purposes for their life? What if where our story, we felt like our story was just beginning, was actually where somebody else's story was gonna end up, and God could use it all for his glory? What if instead of saying, God can only use me in certain spaces and places and times and seasons, we said, hey, whatever my hand finds to do, I'm gonna do it all for the glory of the Lord because he can use me in whatever state and whatever season I'm in. God can work in and through my life. The goal isn't to just be a copy of everyone else. The goal is to be uniquely you. To be the person that God is calling you to be and to do it well right here and now. To know who you're not and be honest about it. To know who you are and celebrate it. Don't apologize for it. Don't be pressured into being someone else. Make it about Jesus. Be like John. Just be happy that you're part of God's story. Whatever that part is that you have to play and own it. I mean, listen to the words that John says in verse 27 here. He says, though his ministry, speaking of Jesus, follows mine, I'm not even worthy to be a slave and to untie the strap of his sandal. See, masters back then, if you were a master of an estate, you had many servants. And it was the role of the servant when the master came home before he entered his estate. It was the role of the servant to unlatch the strap of their sandal and wash their feet so they wouldn't track mud in the house. And typically, this role was reserved for the lowest of servants. In fact, if you were a Jewish servant, the master wouldn't have this expectation of you because that role of unlatching the sandal was too low. So in some cases, the master would bring in a non-Jewish servant to do this task because it was such a humble, humiliating job to do. And here, John the Baptist, he's looking to Jesus as Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one that everyone's been waiting for. And he says, yeah, he's preferred before me and he's so much greater than me that even the lowest of tasks, even the most humble of things that I could possibly do for him, I'm not worthy. I'm not even worthy to do that. In other words, what he's saying is no job is beneath me. No job is beneath me. I'm willing to serve in any way. I will do anything for him because he's preferred before me. Some of us miss and we're not growing in the purpose of God or walking in alignment with the call of God because we're not willing to do what we don't want to do. Sometimes I miss God's call because I'm just not willing to do what I don't want to do. We say things like, oh, it's not my gifting. It's not my strengths finder. But what we're really saying is I don't want to serve in a humble way, right? We're saying, hey, I don't want to dunk people in water. I want to lead. I want to be the front runner, not the forerunner. I want to be up on stage with platform and position. Easy for me to say this morning, right? But sometimes we want more. But listen, if we're too big to serve, then we're too small to lead. If we're too big to serve, we're too small to lead. And John understood this. Sometimes we want rewards without work. We want power without the posture of a servant. We want platform without pursuit of Jesus. We just want it all right now. But listen, I don't know a single empowered, spirit-filled, joyful Christian who's effective in ministry who isn't deeply aware of their own brokenness and humble about it, and who isn't passionately pursuing Jesus. He or she is always passionately pursuing the one who has pursued them. And they're always deeply humbled and aware of their own brokenness and their need for Jesus, and no act of service is beneath them. And this is what we see in John. And here what we find out is that our purpose begins with knowing Jesus. That's where our purpose starts. Our purpose begins with simply knowing who Jesus is. We say, hey, if I wake up today, I'm gonna follow Jesus. I wanna know, love, and follow him. I don't know everything else going on. I don't have all the answers, but I know that I'm gonna be following him, and whatever he asks me to, I'm gonna say yes. Whatever my vocation is, whatever my calling is, whatever spaces and places I'm in, I am going to pursue Jesus. And that's where our purpose begins. Then wherever God leads you, that's all that matters. You might say, I don't feel qualified for it. Listen, God's grace is made perfect in your weakness. His strength is made perfect in your weakness. When we're weak, he's strong. He can show himself strong on your behalf. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says that the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro, scanning throughout the whole earth, just searching to find someone whose heart is loyal to him so he can show himself strong on their behalf. That's what God wants to do. He's looking, he's searching for somebody whose heart is loyal to him to use them. God is calling you and I into his plans and into his purposes. You're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God's prepared beforehand for you and I to walk in. But it requires pursuing Jesus. And when you're connected to Jesus, when you're sticking close to him, you can rest assured that you're in a place where he'll find you, he'll speak to you, even if you're like John the Baptist, just working right where you are, the water boy, dunking people in the water, serving well. You'll find your unique self, the unique you, the one that God created and fashioned and formed for a purpose. We put it this way all the time here. Saved people serve people, and God created you on purpose for a purpose. And you'll find yourself right where God wants you. You'll know who you aren't, and you'll be honest about it. You'll know who you are, and you'll celebrate it, all because you are passionately pursuing Jesus. So we don't have to panic. We don't have to panic about God being able to find us right where we are. If he assigned you, he'll find you, and he'll use you for his purposes. So don't devalue the value of working right where you are. You don't have to devalue the value of working and serving right where you are. Just start doing something for the Lord. Even if you're the water boy. We don't like to think of the water boy as something glorious, but Jesus did, and John did, and he owned it. I mean, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew 11. In Matthew 11, verse 11, here's what Jesus had to say about John the Baptist, the voice, the messenger, and the water boy. Here's what he said. Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Right? And then here's the good news. Yet whoever is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Man, the goal, again, it's not to just be a cheap copy. It's to do what God has called and wired you to do, not what everybody else is doing. Don't apologize for it. Be uniquely you. If it's baptizing people down by the river with wild hair and a leather belt eating bugs, then do it and do it well. And don't be ashamed of it. I'm not only talking here about being a missionary in some foreign field or being in full-time ministry. I think sometimes as Christians, we can crowd around this idea that the only people God can use are missionaries or people in full-time ministry positions. And although God does call and he does absolutely invite us into those things, God gives purpose to everyone. If you have a pulse, you have a purpose. And if you can be a doctor, you could be a lawyer, you could be an entrepreneur, you could be a computer scientist, you could be a full-time homeschooling parent. Whoever you are, wherever you are, it doesn't matter what your job title here is on earth. Because when you follow Jesus, you are a co-worker with God. You're his workmanship. You're an ambassador for Jesus Christ. You're a child of God. This is your identity. This is who you are. Where you say, hey, no matter where I am, I just wanna be about my father's business. I wanna be somebody who's pointing people to Jesus and say, God, what are you doing today? I'm in pursuit of you wherever that leads me. You'll know who you're not, you'll know who you are, because you know who Jesus is. Now, we all want this, right? I know I want this. I don't wanna just be looking around at what everybody else is doing, comparing my life and say, hey, what are you doing for the Lord? I wanna be having my eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of my faith. And as I step into 2019, I've been praying, God, give me confidence. Give me consistency. Give me character in the purposes and the plans that you have for my life. Let me be secure in the person that you've called me to be and to step in it with boldness, not for me, but for the one who's preferred before me because of Jesus, because of who he is, because he's the hope of the whole world. And so I just have three ways that we can maybe apply this message to our life. Three ways that we could say, hey, in 2019, what does it look like for you to be uniquely you, the person God's invited and called you to be? And I don't wanna just assume that I'm there. I wanna hear it from the Lord. And the good news is that I think we find the answer to how we do this in the very next verses. And as John looks to Jesus in verse 29, he says this. Now the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the one I was talking about when I said, a man's coming after me who is far greater than I am. For he existed long before me. I didn't recognize him as the Messiah, but I have been baptizing with water so that he might be revealed to all Israel. Then John testified, I saw the Holy Spirit descending like a dove from heaven and resting on him. I didn't know he was the one, but when God sent me to baptize with water, he told me, the one whom you see the Spirit descend and rest on is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I saw this happen to Jesus, so I testify that he is the chosen one of God. For John, this all played out when he looked to Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. This is where our purpose is ultimately found. See, sin can taint my view of self. Sin can taint my identity. Sin can make my life and my purpose all about me. It can have the world and my ambitions and my aspirations all revolve around me. But when we look to Jesus, we see the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. And as Jesus takes away our sin, because he lived this perfect life, and he died on the cross for our sin in our place, and he rose from the dead to give us life. And through faith in him, we are forgiven of our sin, and we're made new in Jesus, and we're given a new identity and a new purpose. And when we look to him, the Lamb of God, he takes away our sin. And then in the same way, the Holy Spirit ascended upon Jesus and rested on him. So God fills us with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then leads us into all truth and reminds us of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it's this beautiful cycle of knowing that Jesus has taken away our sin and being filled with the Holy Spirit and living out our purpose and then being reminded that Jesus takes away our sin and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is the Christian life. We live in the gospel. The gospel is everything to us. And when we stay and when we remain in this place of beholding the Lamb of God, living in the power of the Holy Spirit, we'll live out our purpose. We'll have that confidence, that character, and that consistency that we need. So here's just a few questions to ask as you're looking to Jesus this year and as we step into the new year. First, who are you? Who are you? What's your answer to that question? You might say, well, I'm a mom, I'm a dad, I'm a husband, I'm a father, I work here, I'm a son, I'm a daughter, I'm a friend. Who are you in Christ? What's he inviting you into? What's the role on the team that he's given you to play, whatever that role is? What would it look like for you to embrace your God-given role and identity this year in 2019? What things has he been inviting you into? In what ways has he been asking you to be an original and not just a copy? And the answer to the second question sometimes helps with this with me is, who are you not? Some of us, we need to let go of some pressures and some expectations of keeping up with the Joneses. We need to let go of trying to catch up and keep up with what everybody else is doing and just stay in the lane that God's called us to and serve humbly and do it well. Who are you not? What do you need to let go of? this year? And then lastly, how will you intentionally pursue Jesus in 2019? If it's when we have our eyes on Jesus that we begin to discover the plans and purposes that he has for our life, what's your plan for intentionally pursuing the Lamb of God in 2019? In what ways are you gonna make him a priority and say, he is preferred before me? You know, we're going back from here as we pray in just a few minutes into a culture that constantly competes and compares for purpose. But here we see the antidote. It's pursuing Jesus. It sets us free from all of that striving, all of that comparing. And in so many ways, it recovers your true identity in Jesus Christ. You become who God's inviting you to be, and you're set free from comparing and striving and competing. We don't have to let the world rob us of our purpose this year. So how will we intentionally pursue him? BJ mentioned a few great ways that we can do this in 2019. One of them is rooted. Rooted is a pathway for you and I to connect to God, the church, and our purpose. And if you want to grow in purpose in 2019, that's an amazing way for you to get into community with other people, to inspire one another, to encourage one another, to grow, to serve together, to pray together, and say, what does it look like for us to all be who God's asking us to be in 2019? Rooted could be an incredible opportunity for us to do this. And then community life. Men's and women's is starting back up, and this is a great way for us to plug in and connect to our plans and purposes together, to have iron sharpen iron, to encourage and inspire one another, to show love to one another and build one another up, so that we can continue to point one another in a world that desperately needs it to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, we're so thankful for your love for us. Thank you for who you've created us to be, that we are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that you've prepared beforehand for us to walk in. Thank you for giving us purpose, and that the purpose you've given is not about us. It's all about you, Jesus. And so as we're here this morning praying, would your Holy Spirit just show us the areas where you want us to boldly step into who you've called and created us to be? And then, Lord, would you show us the ways that maybe we've been comparing or competing or striving and insecurity and anxiety because we're not comfortable being who you've asked us to be, and we feel like we need to be someone else, or we need to be more, or we need to be bigger, or we need to be better, instead of just keeping our eyes on you. Lord, you've set us free from all of that. And so, God, we just want to rest in you. We want to fix our eyes on you again this morning, and trust you in a new way. And God, would you lead us into 2019 with a new purpose set on you? We love you. We trust you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.